Okay. Today we're going to talk about choices. How many choices have you already made today? Chose when to get up, when to go to bed last night, whether to eat breakfast at home or come here and have breakfast. You actually chose whether you was going to come in this morning and worship or just come in just to be here. What kind of influences influence these choices? You know, if I stay in bed too long, my old body hurts so bad it takes me a long time to get up and around. If I don't get enough sleep, I'm groggy and kind of cranky all day. You know, we got physical influences, emotional, mental, spiritual influences. All influence why we choose the way we choose. Our background, the way we were raised, our family, traditions, peer pressure. It all can be a good or a bad influence on what we choose. Our education, fear, experience, wisdom, even our feelings influence the way we choose. The big thing when I was growing up was if it feels good, do it. Appearance, you know, how we appear to others makes a big difference a lot of times. Our religion or your religious leaders, our religious leaders, sometimes influences the choices we make for the good or the bad. Sometimes we make bad choices because people that we hold in authority or think of their value or worthiness, you know, we will make bad choices because they say it's the way to believe, the way to choose. Conviction and condemnation. Sometimes that's a hard choice to make. You know, what I've come to learn is with conviction, the Holy Spirit will say, Fess, you've messed up, but you can do better. But Satan says, Fess, you'll never be good enough. You'll never do any better. And you know, that's one of the truer statements that Satan uses. I will never be good enough on my own. I just can't. Last week, Dr. Michael talked about the choices that was made. The religious leaders could have done right, but they didn't. Judas chose regret over repentance. And Pilate chose peace over what was right. Our scripture today comes from Matthew 27, 15 through 31. If you'll stand in regard for God's word, if you're able. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Christ. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. You may be seated. When I first started looking at this scripture, the first thought into my head was the humility that Jesus had for the power that he had. How much he suffered and the way he done it. Any moment, he could have done whatever he wanted to do. But that would have put him out of his trust in the Father. Above all else, Jesus' humility and his faith was in God himself. He trusted him, so he followed everything he said to the letter. So that faith and that trust, that total commitment to God, the Father, is what made him the perfect sacrifice for the cross. How do we know that of his authority? The very first phrase up there, "now at the feast." You remember back a week or so ago in Matthew 26, when they were plotting to kill Jesus, what was the very first words out of their mouth? "We're going to kill him, but not during the Passover, not during the feast." So the very time that they said not to do it was the perfect time for the lamb to be slain for our substitution, our sacrifice. They knew what was going to happen. It was the custom, the tradition of the time to release one prisoner. See, the religious leaders knew that was going to happen. So they began to put their influence on the crowds. Verse 16 said they had a notorious prisoner. Notorious as in a murderer, an insurrectionist, a troublemaker. Somebody who had probably terrorized the very people now that are asking for his release. How bad a choice is that? Why would I ask for the release of somebody that I know may murder me next week in the back alley? But that's what they did. That was the choice they were making. Pilate is making the same decision he was making last week. He knew what was right. Whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? He was trying to exert whatever influence he could on the crowds, because he knew that what was going on. The very next verse says that very same thing. "For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." The religious leaders of the time were envious of Jesus. What do you think it was to be envious of? He had a perfect relationship with the Father. The very people that should have known best that Jesus was the Messiah was so envious of him that they wouldn't see it. It's not that they couldn't, because it was obvious. There was nowhere around them missing it. But they chose not to see it. Not from lack of knowledge, but from the very will to do it. Jesus was everything they wanted to be. You get down to verse 19. Pilate's wife was trying to influence him. All of us that's been married for any length of time knows that that's an impossibility to get away from. You can try to bypass the influence of your wife, but it'll come back to get you, I promise. But his wife sent word to him that she was troubled because of him because of a dream. So she knew that Jesus was a righteous man, that there was nothing, yeah, he'd done nothing wrong. You get back to the religious leaders again. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. If you talk to Kenny, I think he'll agree with the information I'm fixing to say right here. That's one of the reasons that I don't look forward to preaching as much as I do. What if I persuade somebody, say something wrong, and they're persuaded to do something that's not right? What if they hear what I haven't said? And I'm telling you, folks, I have that trouble all the time talking to people. They hear what they want to hear, not exactly what you say all the time. I've had the privilege of hanging out with Michael when some of the conversations from the pulpit was heard wrong, and go try to, you know, get out what was really said and try to make it right. So I know that a lot of times we hear what we want to hear. We're persuaded by what we want, not by what actually is going on. So if I'm teaching Sunday school, if I'm talking to Shane out at the Jack Be Quick, and you hear me say something that you don't understand, come ask me about it. And I'm sure any of the elders, any of the Sunday school teachers, any of the folks in this church is the same way. If I say something that you think's out in left field, come talk to me. I may have just crashed my head against something and I need some help. But don't be afraid to ask so that you can receive the proper information. We're going to add a little information here from Luke, because one of the Gospels most of the time will not give you the full story. In Luke 23... Pilate thought, you know, this Jesus is from Galilee. You know, Herod just happens to be down the street. That's his jurisdiction. Let's hand him off to him and see what he's got to say about this. So that's what happened. And you know what? Luke says that Herod wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see a miracle. He wanted a sign. From all the writings there is of Herod, he might have thought he was going to get a bribe out of this or something. I don't know. But the Bible plainly states that he wanted to see Jesus because of the signs and the miracles he had done. Luke also said that Herod questioned Jesus at length. He talked to him a long time. When the religious leaders showed up to where Herod was at and started accusing Jesus, they done the exact same thing he did when Pilate was. He didn't say anything. To me, that's amazing in itself, because I've been on the wrong end of the questioning before, and it's hard to stay quiet. I got to say something to take care of myself, take up for myself. Jesus knew that it was wasted breath to try to argue with him, that it just wasn't going to happen. Then it goes on to say from there, this is where the contempt and the mocking come in. Herod was actually the one that put him in a purple robe and put the crown of thorns on him. And you know, Luke said that Herod and Pilate actually didn't get along before this. But after this, they were literally friendly. They had something to agree upon. Jesus was innocent, and the religious leaders was trying to get something for nothing. Get right back to where we started. Herod found no guilt in Jesus, so he sent him back to Pilate, who done exactly what he'd been trying to do all along. He tried again to get the crowd to choose to release Jesus instead of Barabbas. Verse 22, he went so far as to say, What shall I do with Jesus who has called to Christ? Then it says, the crowd said, let him be crucified. Verse 24, the words that stands out is, he saw he was gaining nothing. At this point, Pilate had seen that there was nothing he was going to be able to do that would benefit him. He had done all that he could do to get them to come his way, and they just weren't going to be persuaded. So rather than stir up a riot, which would have got him in trouble with the Roman government, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And I'm telling you, when I saw the phrase, washed his hands of it, I was kind of convicted of the many times that I judged people unworthy and had washed my hands of the situation. James said a while ago, does anybody out here know anybody, one name, that they want to go to heaven? We should never have one. God's word says that all should come to repentance, that none should perish. The crowd was still ready to let him be crucified. And on verse 25, he said, all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. They meant it as a way of taking the guilt away from Pilate. But that should be our prayer every day, that Jesus' blood be on us and on our children. That cleansing blood that takes away the sin of the world. Didn't have any idea how much truth they were saying it. What it really meant. But in this case, they were taking the guilt for having Jesus crucified. The guilt that we still deserve. You know, Kenny, a lot of days I'm still holding the hammer that drove the nails. Then he released for them Barabbas and scourged Jesus and delivered him to be crucified. Flogging by the Roman soldiers. Talk about a cat of nine tails, leather strips that would split and have pieces of metal and bone tied in them, designed for intense pain and agony. Yielded by professionals with it. These guys prided themselves by being able to beat somebody to within an inch of their life. John added in some stuff there that needed to come in and come in somewhere along this sequence. When John was talking about Jesus talking to Pilate, Pilate told him, you know, he found no fault in him. Told the religious leaders of the time, judge for yourselves. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. So when Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world, kind of got Pilate shook up a little. Then John verses 19, verses 7 and 10, it's when Jesus is talking about there, the religious leaders that was talking about that they had a law that Jesus made himself the Son of God. That's when Jesus told Pilate his authority was not of this world. It was from above. That's when the crowd put the final nails in the cross. They told Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify. The final straw. Pilate could no longer hold out. Played the patriotism card. You can't learn to turn this guy loose if you're a friend of Caesar. Your boss would want him crucified. So they released Barabbas and flogged Jesus. That was in verse 26. Then 27 is when they took him to the governor's headquarters. A whole battalion. They invited everybody in to have some fun. Stripped him. Humiliation to the fullest for any Jewish man. That's when Matthew says they put the crown of thorns on his head. Put a reed in his right hand. They spit on him. Took the stick and it frail and at the crown of thorns on his head, that reed. Then in the final verse for today, it says they took the robe off of him. The purple robe, the kingly garb. Put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. To get back to what I said in the beginning, Jesus chose to do that. When they were telling him, if you are the Messiah, come down off the cross later, he could do that. But he chose not to. When these guys that were mocking him, spitting on him, in some of the other gospels it talks about him asking who done it, he could have told them. Their name, their history, their children, He could have told them everything there was to know. But he chose not to. So what about you? Nobody in this room in their right mind would have chose to suffer the way Jesus suffered. Nobody. In our own defense, it wouldn't have done any good anyway. He was the only one so committed to the Father's will, the only perfect lamb sacrifice, the only one. So I asked you today, are you holding on to what you can't keep so hard that the choices you make are swayed by it? Do you still think that you can do enough good to get into heaven on your own? Do you think you can work hard enough that you can give enough? These people that even have walked the aisle and prayed that think that's enough, that's all there is to it. I'm telling you, it's not. Shane asked us a while ago, has God got all of you? That's the question for today. We must choose to die to self and sin every minute of every day. We got to choose to follow Jesus, even when it's hard. We have to learn to love God, God's Word, and God's people. To be so different that the world around us can see Jesus in us. I don't know how many times I've heard this, but it's a good analogy. We need to be thermostats to change the environment around us, not thermometers that just read our surroundings. How many people in your sphere of influence are better today because you're there? So I ask, and I thought about that for a little bit when I was writing this down. So no, I beg. If you don't have that kind of relationship with Christ that not only changes you, but all those around you, talk to somebody. Grab an elder. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. The pastors will be back. Talk to them. Shane would love to sit down and talk to anybody in this room. Find somebody that you know has the kind of relationship you want. And if they got the right kind of relationship, you can tell. It's not that big a problem. And I promise you, if they're in the relationship with the King that they need to be with, they'll be happy to take whatever time it takes to bring you to the place you need to be. There's not a single solitary person in this room can save you. There's not anybody in this room that knows Jesus can't point you in the right direction. Well, I've come all I've said to say today. The altar's going to be open shortly. Andrew's going to come up and sing. We're doing a final song. So if you need to do business with Jesus, the altar's here for you. Just like I say, there's people in the crowd to be happy to talk to you. But keep in mind, today's verses was the preparation for the cross. So Jesus suffered for you. The Bible says while you're a still sinner, he paid a price that none of us could have paid. And he done it that we may have hope. That our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens here. We're not intended to be here. The older we get, the harder it is, and that's the reason for it. We're not intended to be here. This is not our home. But he does promise that we'll have peace in the journey. Here. He never said it'd be easy. But because he lives within us, we can endure. Father, as we come before you this evening, this morning, Father, we just come in thanksgiving. We are truly blessed. Father, I pray that somewhere along the line I've said something that touches someone. If not, Father, you know what you've given me out of this lesson for today. Forgive me, Father, that far too often I sell myself short, Father, of your power. Because, Father, it's the Holy Spirit that does all. So, Father, I just pray that as we gather today, as we leave today, Father, that we would be, Father, different than we came. That we would cherish your word, Father, and treasure it to such a high degree, Father, that we want others to see and to know. That's all you've ever asked for your people, is to come to know you better and to make you known. Father, it's much to our amiss, Father, that we fail miserably at it most of the time. But you forgive us, Father, and you help us to move ever forward. Father, we thank you for that. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. We come to you in Jesus Christ's name.